Imagine you all came to church this morning and you found a piece of paper on a music stand turned around, and that's all you see. And as you came in here and you saw this piece of paper, you're all looking at what's going on here. Mike sees the paper and he looks at it and he says, "Wow, look, this is a message from Pastor Nathan." And he looks at it and he says, "Look, this letter, this note is written in ink. It's written in marker. It's written in Sharpie. Pastor Nathan is saying, in our Christian walk, let our yes be yes and our no be no. When we should speak as if the word is of God. We should be confident in all the things that we say," right? So we go from there. And someone takes it from Mike, and let's say Sharon takes it from Mike and says, "Look, no, you're totally missing the point. Look at, I know Pastor Nathan's handwriting. It's atrocious. It is absolutely atrocious. Do you see how beautifully he wrote this note to us? Do you see this? He's trying to tell us that the gospel, that Jesus came and gave his life for us and rose from the dead. If we trust in him, we can have eternal life and all of our sins forgiven. He's telling us that the gospel is beautiful and our lives should reflect that beauty. That's what he's trying to tell us here." Well, then Rob grabs it and says, "Guys, look, hold on. If you hold this up to the light, you can see a watermark on it. It says, made on 100% recycled paper. And what Pastor Nathan's trying to tell us is that God made humanity good to be the stewards, to be the vice regents of the earth, and that we have to take care of our own planet." And that's what he's trying to do. And then finally, Carrie grabs it out of everyone's hands, and he says, "Ah, for crying out loud," and he puts his glasses on. And he says, "Guys, it says, hey, everyone, meet me at Cracker Barrel. I'm buying Pastor Nathan." It would be Carrie out of everyone to grab that and say that. The reason I'm telling you that is because as a preacher, when I go into a text, I want to preach the big idea of the text. Now, there's always secondary or tertiary, you know, third-level realities and issues that are in the text that we have to deal with. But as a preacher, if I'm saying, "Hey, guys, look at this text, and man, look at that watermark. Let's talk about this watermark." Or if I'm saying, "Hey, guys, you know, let your yes be yes and your no be no, and be confident in everything you say." And if I'm not in my sermon, if I was preaching this text, if we don't end up at Cracker Barrel, we've missed the big idea of the text. We've missed the big idea. Like, we might be talking about how the beauty of writing in pen, we might talk about the beauty of recycling, we might talk about all that stuff, but if you're not at Cracker Barrel, you missed the big idea. And the reason I bring that up is because in Genesis, especially in this first several chapters, about 11 chapters, there's a ton of secondary and tertiary issues, and they're important, they're very important. Scientific, historical questions, philosophical questions, very, very important. But at the end of the day, I want to preach the big idea. I want to make sure that we all make it to Cracker Barrel. I want to make sure that the big idea that God wants us to get is not being missed in the minutiae of the pieces. And so with that, we're going to be preaching through Genesis, and especially the first 11 chapters as we go through. It's only going to take us like 6 weeks to go through that chunk of area. But as we preach through Genesis, we're going to be focusing on the big ideas and not get lost and bogged down in some of the smaller details, because I want to make sure we all get to Cracker Barrel. Let's pray. Father God, thank you that we can come and read your word and that your word is very clear, that we can understand it. I pray that as we dive into Genesis 1 right now, that, Lord, you will open up our hearts to receive your word, that the Holy Spirit will transform us, that your word will change us. It's in Jesus Christ's name that I pray. Amen. In the beginning, the gods warred against each other, and they fought bloody battle after bloody battle for dominance and power and prestige. Some of the gods were defeated and killed and thrown away. Others were defeated, and their bodies were mutilated, and they created on the body bloody dead carcasses of these gods, earth. The sun is a god. The moon is a god. The stars are gods. And when the gods became tired of providing for themselves and working to populate and control the earth, they made humanity to be their slaves, to serve them, to slave for them. That's what the ancient world was told. If you were living in the ancient world, that was the only truth you could subscribe to. That is what was said over and over again. If we were living in the ancient world, how would you respond to such a message? How should we respond? In the beginning, there was nothing. Or there was the multiverse. And before that, nothing. Everything came up out of random chance. There was no purpose, no design, no functions, no meaning to everything. Everything started up by random chance. And we are told and we understand that there is no purpose. The only purpose and meaning life has is whatever you decide to give it to yourself, because you are made up of $40 worth of chemicals. You are an animal. You are a creature. There is no purpose. The only purpose you can have for yourself is whatever meaning you decide to ascribe to your own life. But in the end, you understand deep down inside that it means nothing. So live for yourself today. Grab hold of whatever you can, because life is short. It all ends in loneliness. It all ends in death. How should we respond? That's what we're told today. Genesis 1:1. If you have your Bibles, feel free to open up to Genesis 1:1. If you don't have your Bibles, feel free to use one of the red chairback Bibles that are there. If you're not around one, toss up a hand. We'll make sure one gets over to you. And as always, if you don't have, they're queued up for the most part, the red ribbons right there at Genesis 1, right at the beginning of the Bible. And if you don't have a Bible, please take one home. That's our gift to you. Genesis 1:1. Barashith bara Elohim hashamayim woha eretz. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness covered the surface of the watery depths, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. Genesis 1:1 gives us a totally different viewpoint from the Israelites, the ancient Israelites' perspective as Moses spoke these words to them. They heard a different message that they might have only heard glimmers of, with their neighbors and their friends all around them telling them that all these pagan gods had created things, and they were living on the carcass of a world, and they were created to be slaves. And if gods created humans to be slaves, then humans could just enslave and treat each other like garbage. They heard this. No, there's something different. In the beginning, Elohim, God, created the heavens and the earth. One God. Only one. This was a radical departure. This is so important. One of the most important texts in the Bible. In John, we understand because of progressive revelation, meaning that God reveals himself over time to people through the Bible. So if you read from Genesis, you'll understand a lot about God. By the time you reach Revelation, you'll know even more. Progressive revelation. We understand that in the beginning, it was also the whole Trinity. One God, eternally existing in three persons, was involved in the creation. In John 1:1, we can put this up on the screen here. In John 1:1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. All things were created through him, and apart from him, not one thing was created that has been created." Okay, so we understand that the creation comes through the second person of the Trinity, the Son of God. We see the entire Trinity involved with the creation here. But unlike the pagan neighbors, there is one God. One God who peacefully created everything. We hit verse 2. And verse 1 is, I think, an explanation of, it's a summary of the entirety of creation. So then we get into more specifics. Verse 2. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness covered the surface of the watery depths, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. Okay, this is kind of a weird thing, because now we... Okay, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And now, verse 2, the earth was formless and empty. Darkness covered the surface of the watery depths. The Israelites would have read that, the darkness and the watery depths, and they would have said, chaos, evil, darkness. I mean, darkness is just... Yeah, that we have that same metaphor. Things are dark. Okay, that's evil and chaotic. The watery depths in ancient Near East culture was where chaos was. You know, the depthful waters are chaotic. Sailors die there. They're just an image of chaos. So we're tempted to ask and say, well, wait a minute. Why is the earth formless and empty? Why is there chaos? Because in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Why did he create chaos? What's going on here? Did something happen in between verse 1 and verse 2? And that's a valid question, and it might have something to do with Ezekiel 28 and Satan's fall. But that's not the issue. The Israelites, going back to that piece of paper that I showed you in the beginning, the Israelites wouldn't have even asked that question. They would have said, wow, this is like my life. Chaos. Life is chaotic. What is God going to do with all the chaos here? There's no purpose, there's no function for chaos. And look at this, you also want to underline this in the beginning of verse 2. The earth was formless, meaning it had no shape, no structure, no usefulness, and empty, meaning there was no persons, no intelligence, no life whatsoever. It had no structure, and there was no person, it was emptiness. There's just nothing there. It's chaos. The image is chaos. And the Israelites were like, I've seen that in my life before. What's God going to do? In the latter part of verse 2, we see the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. Now, I don't know, what do you picture when you hear the word hovering? I picture, like, a helicopter, UFO. It's a hard Hebrew word to translate. The King James Version actually has I think is probably the best one, except for we don't use the word anymore. The word that the King James uses is brooding. Brooding. But what do you picture when you hear brooding? I think of, you know, teenagers in their room brooding. I can't play my Xbox. You know? That's not what the King James meant by brooding. There's another word, those of you who are farmers, a brood hen. There are certain hens and certain animals in general, but there are certain hens that have a particular strong maternal instinct. They will sit on eggs that aren't their own. They will gather chicks under their wings that aren't even theirs. They have a very strong maternal instinct. They're very loving, very caring. And if you try to, you want to breed that into your other chickens so that you have more of them. That's the image here. The Spirit of God was brooding over the surface of the waters. The earth is this nebulous, without structure, without form, empty thing. And the image that we're given here, and we see this all throughout Scripture, is that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are described often as brood hens, whether they're chickens or eagles or something like that. All the time. Well, not all the time, but throughout Scripture, we see it. And it's a very tender, loving, nurturing image. The image the Israelites would have seen is something wonderful is about to happen. Something is about to be born. Something is about to be birthed. And it's going to be loved because we see God nurturing this creation. So then we go on to, we're going to read the first 3 days of creation. And what we see here, oh wait, hold on, I totally skipped that. At this point, what the earth is, it's like if you had all the ingredients to a gourmet meal, and you just took them and scattered them all throughout the parking lot outside. Just all the flowers everywhere, the sugar has been thrown into the winds, the meat's been torn up and thrown in every corner. It's all the ingredients to a gourmet meal, but it's out there, like just, bleh, you know? What? It's without form. It's without usefulness. It's without purpose. You know, just how are you going to, you know, take the ingredients for bread and throw them out there in the parking lot. How can you make anything useful from that? You can't. Or it's like, better yet, it's like taking all of the lumber you need for a house and all of the things you need for a house. Taking the lumber, the 2x4s, the concrete, the plywood, and you open the bags and you spread the bags over 40 acres. You break the lumber into toothpicks and throw it over. You grind the plywood down to dust, throw it over the course of 40 acres. And yeah, I've got all the ingredients you need for a brand new house. Who's going to build that? It's chaos. But we see the Spirit of God brooding over the surface of the waters, the earth, and something wonderful is about to happen. And then we see in the next 3 days, what God does in these first 3 days of creation is He creates, He answers the formlessness issue. He answers the formlessness issue. He brings form to the universe. Verse 3, then God said, let there be light. And there was light. God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and He called the darkness night. Evening came, and then morning, the first day. And then God said, let there be an expanse between the waters, separating water from water. So God made the expanse and separated the water under the expanse from the water above the expanse. And it was so. God called the expanse sky. Evening came, and then morning, the second day. And then God said, let the water under the sky be gathered into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and He called the gathering of the water seas. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, let the earth produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants, and fruit trees on the earth, bearing fruit with seed in it according to their kinds. And it was so. The earth produced vegetation, seed-bearing plants according to their kinds, and trees bearing fruit with seed in it according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. Evening came, and then morning, the third day. And so what we see here in verse 2, the earth was formless and empty. Well, in the first 3 days of creation, God deals with the formlessness issue. Now the earth has structure. Everything is in its place. Things, there are boundaries. It's not just this nebulous, globular blob of a chaotic... No, now the earth has been formed. Now things can be lived in. Now it has purpose. Now it has function. Now it has meaning. On day one, we see that God separates the light from the darkness, which is a good thing. He makes that separation. Verse 5 is something we really need to pay attention to. God called the light day, and He called the darkness night. In the ancient cultures, when someone named something, it meant that they had sovereign dominion over it. God is the one who is in control of the day and the darkness. In day two, we see that he basically creates the sea and the sky, and that's important. It's helpful for breathing. Day three, we see He creates the fertile earth with all sorts of plants and vegetation. Things are coming into place. Now the earth has formed. Now we don't have an image of chaos. Now we have form. But what we have now, it's like a, it's like the gourmet meal has been gathered from that parking lot. And we now have the gourmet meal, but there is no one to eat it. Not even an animal. It's like a passenger train without any passengers. It has, the form is there. The structure is there, but there's nothing in it. What's the point, right? It's like all of those, the pieces to the house have been put together. The foundation has been laid. The plumbing has been run. The electricity is working. The hot water heater's on. The house has been insulated. The siding's on the house. Hardwood floors, wallpaper or paint. I know that's a big drama thing for some people. And you have the roof. Everything's functional. Wi-Fi's working. Everything's there, but there's no one in it. There's nothing in it. We have the form, but it's still empty. And so we see in the next 3 days, God deals with the emptiness issue. Verse 14, then God said, let there be lights
in the expanse of the sky to separate the day from the night. They will serve as signs for festivals and for days and years. They will be lights in the expanse of the sky to provide light on the earth. And it was so. God made the two great lights, the greater light to have dominion over the day and the lesser light to have dominion over the night, as well as the stars. God placed them in the expanse of the sky to provide light on the earth, to dominate the day and the night, and to separate light from darkness. And God saw that it was good. Evening came, and then morning, the fourth day. Then God said, "Let the water swarm with living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the sky." So God created the large sea creatures and every living creature that moves and swarms in the water according to their kinds. He also created every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. So God blessed them. "Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the waters of the sea and let the birds multiply on the earth." Evening came, and then morning, the fifth day. Then God said, "Let the earth produce living creatures according to their kinds, livestock, creatures that crawl, and the wildlife of the earth according to their kinds." And it was so. So God made the wildlife of the earth according to their kinds, the livestock according to their kinds, and the creatures that crawled on the ground according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. They will rule the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, the livestock, all the earth, and the creatures that crawl on the earth." So God created man in his own image. He created him in the image of God. He created them male and female. God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Rule the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, and every creature that crawls on the earth." God also said, "Look, I have given you every seed-bearing plant on the surface of the earth, entire earth, and every tree whose fruit contains seed. This will be food for you, for all the wildlife of the earth, for every bird of the sky, and for every creature that crawls on the earth, everything having the breath of life in it. I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. Evening came, and then morning, the sixth day. Okay, we'll pause there. Now the earth is filled with all sorts of things. Birds and fish and big gigantic fish and people and animals. The earth is filled. God has answered the chaos that was in verse 2. He's given it form, and now he has filled it. Let's look at the individual days briefly. First of all, in the fourth day, God makes the lights. He makes the sun, and he makes the moon, and he makes the stars. And we read that, and we're like, okay, that's cool. Yeah, God made all that stuff. But you have to realize, ancient Israel would have just been ecstatic at reading this, because they would have read this and said, aha, the sun and the moon and the stars, those aren't gods. They were made by the Creator. They were made by God Almighty. They are under his control. We don't worship them. We worship the Creator. It's a huge issue. But you see that? He's populating this universe that he's created. So now he sets up the sun and the moon and the stars, all sorts of things. How else does he populate it? In day 5, we see he makes the creatures of the water and the air. So fish and the birds that fly. That's wonderful. He's populating the earth. It's no longer empty. It's being filled. I want to focus on verse 21. He says, "So God created the large sea creatures and every living creature that moves and swarms in the water, according to its kind." You probably have a footnote, or different versions might say something other than sea creatures. Some footnotes say, "or created sea monsters," and we're like, wait a minute, whoa, hold on, back up, what's going on here? That's an important thing that we need to look at, because in all of the ancient Near East cultures, they believed that in creatures like Leviathan, which we see throughout the Bible, and that Leviathan is a gigantic water creature, and its mother Rahab, and they are just agents of chaos. So chaotic that the ancient pagans feared them. So chaotic that even the so-called false gods feared them, because these sea creatures were able to kill gods. Wow, that's scary. Ancient Israel reads this and says, wait, no! God created the peaceful animals and he created the powerful ones. They are his dominion. He is in control. God is in control of all of creation. There is not one thing out of his control. This would have been a huge comfort to them. And then in day 6, we see that God creates the land animals, and we see the pinnacle of his creation is what? Man. Humanity. It's humanity. The pinnacle, and he gives humanity dominion. Theologians will call it that he makes humanity his vice regents or his stewards of the earth, meaning that, yes, God is in control, but he's given humanity a specific task of controlling the world, which is why it's important that we do take care of the planet, and we take care of it however we can. We don't worship the planet. We don't go crazy over the planet. But we don't, like, throw our Coke bottles out of the window and say, well, I can litter because Jesus is coming again or something. That doesn't make any sense. We're charged with taking care of the planet, the animals. We're being good stewards of what he's given us. But he says something way more important than that, I think, in verse 26. He says, let us make man, humanity, in our image, according to our likeness. What does that mean? What does it mean that you and I are created in the image of God? Each one of you. What does that mean? Does it mean we look like him? Well, I don't think so, because God is spirit, and we have spirits, but we're also bodies. So God doesn't look like us. But it means something more. It means that just like God, we are moral creatures. It means that we can have consciences. We know what good things are. We also understand beauty. We also understand art. We can create. We reflect his image. We have higher thought. I mean, you think about that whole art and creation thing, which is amazing because as I was looking through the commentaries, none of the commentaries mentioned that being made in the image of God is the fact that we are creative like God and that we can create beauty like God created. I think that's a huge one, right? Because, well, wait a minute, I saw on the Discovery Channel, they'll give gorillas paintbrushes and they'll make some abstract art. Okay, come on. Come on. The gorilla didn't say, oh, wow, you know, they didn't go out into the wilderness and make the paste and then decide, no, they're not really interested. They're just like, hey, if I do this, I get bananas, okay? Whereas in our day and age, if you make art, you probably don't get bananas because you're going to starve. So then why do we make it? Because it's reflecting the image of God. We want to be creative. We love beauty. Even if you don't create art, you can appreciate it. Literature and music. Being made in the image of God, it sets us apart from everything else in creation. And if you take nothing else away from the message today, you were made in the image of God, which means you have infinite value. That's why murder is seen as such a heinous crime, because you're taking away the image of God. You're attacking the image of God. You were made in the image of God. And is it only males who are made in the image of God? No. I was like, oh, you threw that one out there. What's going on? Thank you for not getting the pitchforks out just yet. No, it says in verse 27, he created them male and female. Male and female. He created humanity as men and as women. And you know what I see from this? I see that the positive attributes of men and the positive attributes of women reflect the image of God. Because there's kind of two views in the world about men and women, right? There's one called egalitarianism, which says that men and women, other than biology, are basically exactly the same, and that's okay. And that's, I don't subscribe to that one. I believe in complementarianism, meaning that men and women complement each other. Men and women think differently. We perceive things differently, and that's a good thing. We need each other. Because I got to tell you, as a pastor, I've been in ministry now for, 14 years. I've been in ministry for 14 years, and I'll come up with an idea, we should do this, get the job done, fix it, right? And then, you know, one of the women who I'm talking with will go, yeah, but you're going to steamroll all over these people, and you're going to hurt their feelings, and they're going to think that you hate them.
oh, I didn't realize that. But now that you point that out, absolutely. I think men and women do think differently. There's overlap, certainly. But it's not as we're warring against each other. It's not like those crazy women, or the women would say, those crazy men. It's not for that at all. Yeah, there's negatives to this, but the positives, we come together and we express the image of God. That's why, go back to when we were talking in verse 2 just a second ago, and what did I liken God to? God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We see it throughout Scripture as a brood hen. But wait a minute, hens are girls, right? Yeah, they are. Hens are girls, and God exclusively throughout all Scriptures is referred to in the masculine. Yeah, but some of those feminine positive qualities, like being nurturing and caring, those are part of the image. That's part of God's character. And that's why he made them male and female. Because it reflects his glory. It reflects his character. It reflects his character. That's important. Don't miss that. And I'm not just talking about marriage here. Marriage is great. Marriage is good. And you can really see that in there. But it's not just marriage where men and women coming together can reflect the image of God and declare his glory. No, it's community. It's family. It's church. It's not just in marriage. Men and women need each other to reflect the glory of God. And so he creates all of this. There is fullness now in the earth. There is fullness here. Now, there are people to sit down with the meal. Right? There are the meal that was made, that was scattered over there, God creates the meal, and now there are people to sit down and eat the meal. Now that that house, that was, all the parts were scattered over everything, God created the house, now there is an entire family living in that house, and they got dogs, and they got cats, and they got fish, and they got groceries in the refrigerator. When I was a kid, my dad, big railroader fan. Don't raise your hand, man. Half of you would probably raise. How many? No. How many of you guys are into trains, right? I don't know what it is. Trains were never my thing. But man, my dad and my younger brother, it was like trains. I shouldn't say was. Are into trains. Trains, 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 trains. All sorts of train sets. Well, around Christmas time, my dad would get his G-gauge scale out. Do you guys... You men know what I'm talking about. G-gauge scale, that's garden size, okay? So these, you know, the things are huge, right? They're gigantic. And him and my brother, they would like, at first it was just around the Christmas tree. And then it became a little bit more elaborate in years that followed. It was around the Christmas tree and then behind the sofa back to the Christmas tree. And then it was like a 3-month setup around the Christmas tree, around the back of the sofa, through the living room, down the hallway, through the hallway, into the kitchen, into the dining room, around the kitchen table, back into the Christmas tree. God bless my mom. I didn't really have any interest in it. I'm like, whatever. And I would say to them, hey, look, you know, you got these trains, but what's the purpose of the train? It's like empty. There's no one inside it. And they're like, whatever, Nathan. You just don't get it. Yeah, obviously. So in my humble but correct opinion, trains need to have people in them. So what I would do is when everyone kind of was off going, doing their own thing or going to sleep for the night, I would go and I'd get all my action figures. And... I mean, they weren't to scale, but they were, you know, it was a big size scale, so they fit. And I would stick action figures on like every possible surface on this train. You know, I would there's like handholds, so they'd use their kung fu action grip to hold on, and they were like everywhere, like as any surface that was open, I would put action figures on there. And then I would park the train behind the tree so no one would see what was going on. They'd come down the next morning. And they, let's start the train up. They'd start the train up. And as they started up, out comes, like, the entire cast of Teenage Mutant Ninja Turtles and Superman and Batman hanging off of everything and Jean-Luc Picard and Geordi LaForge, right? Because everyone had Star Trek The Next Generation action figures, right? All the cool kids did. You guys aren't helping my cause here. And they would just get so bent out of shape. They're like, "What are you doing?" And I'd say, "No, but look, the train has to have people on it." And now we see in creation, God has peopled the earth to obviously a much larger scale than trains.
I don't know what the earth would be in. Not G-scale. But God has put everything into its place. Now the universe is not formless and empty. Now it has form. Now it has design. Now it has purpose. It has meaning. It has life. Everything is about purpose and meaning and design and life. And you've heard me say this before, a little derisively at times. I'll say, well, you know, 6-day creation or 7 days, depending on how you slice it. Because truthfully, and I've heard, and I've read theological stuff saying, well, in the first 6 days of creation, or the 6-day creation, very scholarly work saying, referring it to as 6 days, because what happens in the seventh day? Well, we say nothing. God just, you know, he kicks back. He, like, watches the Lions game. He watches them lose. He just kicks back and nothing happens on the seventh day. Nothing happens on the seventh day. But I think something very important does. I think it's the pinnacle. It's after the creation of man, this is the consummation of all creation. Read with me in chapter 2, verse 1. So the heavens and the earth and everything in them were completed. By the seventh day, God completed his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. God blessed the seventh day and declared it holy, for on it he rested from his work of creation. And that's the end of our text for today. And we read that, and you're like, yeah, I didn't see anything happening there, Pastor Nathan. And so we asked our question, well, why did God rest on the seventh day? Because God doesn't need to sleep, right? He's omnipotent. He's all-powerful. No, you don't need sleep if you're all-powerful. The only reason we need to sleep is because we're not all-powerful. So we say, well, what did he do? He didn't do anything. He just rested. And so we ask ourselves, well, why did God rest? Why did God rest? And then we think we're really smart, and we find it in the text. I found it. In verse 3, God blessed the seventh day and declared it holy. Aha! This is about the Sabbath. This is about keeping the Sabbath holy and resting on the Sabbath and taking a day off for the Lord. That's what this is about. And we pat ourselves on the back and we're like, yeah, we figured it out. Okay, well, remember I was talking about primary and secondary, tertiary? That's a secondary thing. It's an important thing that's in there. But that's not how ancient Israel would have read this. Ancient Israel would have read this, and they wouldn't have said, oh, day 7 doesn't count in creation because, whatever. You know, God just rested. He kicked up his feet. No, they would have read this, and they would have said, the temple of God. And you're all saying, well, temple? I don't see a temple in here. Where is there a temple going on here? But what's happening here? You have to go back and read this like an ancient Hebrew person would. And when you would ask, if you asked any person in the ancient world, Hebrew, pagan, otherwise, whatever, Babylonian, hey, where do deities rest? You know what they'd answer? In the temple. In the temple. And so they see this, and he mentions it twice. He rested on the seventh day. And blah, blah, blah. He rested from his work of creation, right? He mentions it twice, and they would have read that and said, oh my goodness, wow, it's the temple of God. And I know some of you are like, this is kind of shaky ground here. I don't know. But here, let's put up a thing on the PowerPoint here. What says that? Cow, right? I said it last night, and I said, what says moo? And someone said duck, so I was like, wait, I thought you said quack. I don't know. You see that, and you think cow, right? Instantly, you think cow. You don't have to be told. I don't have to give you any, I didn't have to coach you. Now you're going to see, this is an animal, and it's large, and it's in the farm. No, you just saw it and said, oh, cow. And so I say moo, you think cow. Unless you're like the person last night who said duck. And for the next 50 years, if we put moo up there, you can take moo down. If we put moo up there, you will think cow. Well, in the same way, ancient Israel, they see rest. They see a deity resting. They know he doesn't need to sleep. They know he doesn't need to take a break. God's not saying, wow, man. Oh, those crocodiles were really rough making, and those stink beetles, I'm taking a vacation. No, what they see is that God has made his temple, the universe, and the earth is his throne. Yes, God is transcendent. He's not his creation. He's greater than the creation. But God is also here in this universe, here on this earth. And God, in the seventh day, we have to say the seven days. The seventh day is the culmination of creation because God created fullness. He created structure. He created purpose. He created life. And then he makes it his temple. His presence is here. It's here right now. It still is his temple. Right here. The whole earth. How should we respond to that? How do we respond hearing that we were created to be slaves to some overlord gods? How will we respond when we were told that we were here just by random chance and we were created to be nothing? How do we respond now that we understand that God created everything to have purpose, to have design, to have function, to have meaning, and that he created us in his own image? How should we respond to God's creation by his powerful word? We should respond to God's creation by his powerful word, by worshiping him. There is no other proper response when you realize I was not created to be some sort of slave and some subservient creature. I'm not just here by chance. My life isn't void of purpose. But no, not only has my life been given purpose and meaning, but I have been made in the image of God. What can we do other than worship the Creator? You and your life is not without meaning. Right now. I'm not talking about some theoretical thing when you get your act together. I'm not talking about something in your past glory days. I mean right now. Your life is not without meaning, is not without purpose, it is not without design. You are not $40 worth of chemicals. You are not an animal. You are not here by chance. You are here because the Creator God created the world, gave it design, gave it function, gave it form so that your life could have purpose, your life could have meaning, your life could have value. Right now. Your life with your family, your life with your friends and neighbors, your life in your job, your life at home, your life in your hobbies. It all has design. It all has purpose. It all has meaning, not so much because of who we are, but because of who God is and he created us in his image. Your life has meaning. Your life has purpose right now, right now, right now. Don't let anyone ever tell you otherwise. See the hand of God in your life. See the hand of God in creation. Worship the Creator. If I can have the worship band come up, I'd like to pray for you. Let's pray. Father, over and over and over again, we hear a word implicitly and explicitly. That life is without purpose, life is without meaning. That the only meaning life has is whatever we give to it. But Lord, we know it's even bigger than that. We know that we are here for a reason, because you put us here, because you loved us. You love and nurture us like a mother hen loves her chicks. Thank you for that image. Lord, I pray that we will worship you because you are the Creator. You are the one who made us, who placed us here, who gave us purpose, who gave us meaning, who gave us value. And we know that every human life has value because we were made in your image. I pray that we worship you in spirit and truth. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. As you stand and worship with us, if you need prayer for anything, whether you need to come to know the Creator, or you need to come and just be reminded of your great value because of who you've been made in God, or you're going through a sickness or a struggle, come on down and pray with me. They'll mute my mic, and I'd be more than happy to pray with you right now. Will you stand and worship with us?